Several weeks ago, as I was studying for today, I normally start sometimes a month or two ahead of time, but I was praying one evening trying to find, Lord, what do you want me to speak on this particular Sunday? So even though I'm normally ahead, I was really praying, Lord, of all this material that I'm already ahead on, which one do you want me to talk about? And then I went to bed. And in the morning, as I was waking up, you know how you kind of you're in that kind of state of waking up somewhere around 5:30 or so, I had this reoccurring thing happening in my mind. It actually flashed me back to 1969. It was a good year, the year I graduated. A fellow spoke at a high school assembly by the name of Don Loney. Now, he was a Christian trying to evangelize high schools, but I only remembered one thing about it. And that's the part that was going through my mind over and over and over again. I pressed the kiss up to her lips. What could I do but linger? And as I ran my hand through her hair, a cootie bit my finger. I wake up and say, that's it, Lord? That is what you want me to talk about? I remember being in dismay. We went for a walk, as we normally do that early morning, and I said, you wouldn't believe. I prayed and asked God, what does he want me to speak on several weeks from now? And this is all I got. A cootie bit my finger. And Anita instantly said, well, you know what that means. I says, no, if I knew, I'd be happier. She said, sometimes the things we set our hearts on to enjoy unexpectedly bite us. Wow. The moment she said that, a scripture verse came to my mind. There is a love that God hates. I thought to myself, well, thanks. Now I know what I'm supposed to be speaking on. I haven't studied it yet, but I will. So when Anita and I first met, in my early years of ministry, I was 24, 25, and I had a long commute. It took me about 3 hours a day to commute to and from work and during work. And so I took that time to memorize Scripture. And one of the verses that I memorized was 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of this world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, I remember just as Anita and I were, in fact, it was actually before she moved to Vancouver, so we were scheduled to be married in a few months, but as I was driving along one day, I said to myself, you know, I'm in love. I own a speedboat. I have a nice sports car. I've got great furniture. I mean, I got a great nest egg and a savings account. I mean, could life be better than this? And as I was thinking that, another little thought came to my mind. I was contemplating this verse, 1 John 2:15-17, and I wondered if I had fallen into any kind of a trap of loving this world or the things in the world in an improper manner. And so I sincerely prayed this prayer. Dear God, if hiding in my heart, lurking deep within, is any undue love for the world or for the things in the world, I give you permission to deal with me as severely as you have to in order to cleanse me from such attachments. Now, I know that sounds a little harsh, to deal with me as severely as you have to, but I wanted God, and I honestly thought it was a safe prayer because, you know, I could have prayed, oh God, gently and tenderly, ever so carefully change me. But I thought if I was going to be a man of God, I wanted to get on with it, you know. So just go ahead, God, do it. Well, it just seems like moments later, not long anyway, I was out in my speedboat with the Teen Challenge crew, and we had just fueled up, and you know, you fuel up on the water at these little gas stations, and this particular gas station forgot to put oil in their mixed gas. So we're out there speeding away, having all sorts of fun, when my motor seized up on the boat. I just happened to be skiing at the moment, and one of the Teen Challenge guys was driving, and we came to a screeching halt, and I kind of sunk down into the water and thought, this isn't as much fun as I was anticipating. And that took half of my nest egg to repair the boat. Well, I thought, that's okay, I'm going to get married. I still have half a nest egg. I can survive, no problem. When we're driving along at night on our way to church, when I have an accident in my nice sports car, my fault, too. That's always worse. That cost me the other part of my nice nest egg to repair it. And all of a sudden, I realized that my boat, my car, my money may have been taking a larger place in my heart than I had thought. God, even though I had said, God, these are yours, and I'm just managing them, it didn't really turn out that way. When God wanted his stuff back, I wasn't feeling very good about it. Well, so there is a love. There is an attachment of the heart that God hates. Do not, as the scripture says, love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of God, the Father, is not in him. Well, now there's different kinds of love, as most of you know. In the Greek, there's at least four different words that we use for love. Now, the first love is called eros love. It's actually a person's name. Well, a mythological person's name. Eros was the name of the Greek god, the son of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. Eros is also called Cupid by the Romans. The love of Eros is often a passionate love. You can use your imagination on that. But it's not just for sexual orientation. It's also passionate for, you know, you're passionate about your sports car. You're passionate about your boat. Or whatever you're passionate about, it's that kind of passionate, emotional love, physical passion. Well, then there's another kind of love that the Greeks had. It was filio, or brotherly love. So it's enjoying other people. The third kind of love is storge love. It's family affection. Now, we use one word for all things, kind of things. We say, well, I love my house, I love my dog, I love beans and wieners, and I love my spouse. You know, we kind of mix them all together. But the Greeks had different kinds of words for different kinds of love. Well, now there's another kind of love that Paul introduced, or that the Christians introduced in the New Testament. It's called, the noun form of it is agape love. It's divine, unconditional love, a commitment to care. Agape actually comes from the root meaning sacrifice, where Jesus had sacrificed for them, and so then they coined this word agape love. It's self-sacrificial love. It's unconquerable benevolence, unconditional love. Because God loved us so much, he gave himself for us, and that's divine love. Well, that's the noun form of it. The verb form of it is just a little bit different. Agapeo actually speaks of totally giving ourselves over to. So Christ totally gave himself over to surrendering his life for our sins. So it includes what Christ did for us. But it also includes other things. It can also be used in a negative sense. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19. In John 12:43, it says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And then in Luke 11:43, it says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you loved the uppermost seats in the synagogue." Well, this is still that same totally giving yourselves over to love, agapio love. So what kind of love is here in this verse? Love not the world. Well, it's not the eros love, the physical, passionate love, the emotional love. And it's not actually love your brother, the filio kind of love. Nor is it the family kind of love, storge. But it actually embraces both agape and agapio, the unconditional love, and the to totally give yourselves to one another kind of love. So let's look at that. Do not love, totally surrender, give yourselves over to the world or anything in the world. If anyone totally surrenders and gives themselves over to the world, then the unconditional love of the Father is not in him. Too bad our English translations doesn't help us more so that we can see what it's saying. So we have these two kinds of agape and agapio love in this verse. So, now actually we have to ask ourselves, well, what is he telling us not to love? Love not the world. Well, what kind of world? There's actually various kinds of, there's at least three different meanings for the word world. There's at least the physical world, the planet, our globe, God that made the world and all things in it. He made the globe, the earth, terra firma, our planet. Is that the kind of world that John is talking about in 1 John 2:15? And then there's the other kind of world, the human world, mankind. For God so loved mankind that he gave his only son. Is that what we're told not to love? Don't love mankind? And then, now, sometimes these two already, words are used together. Jesus was in the world, and the world, the earth, was made by him, and the world, mankind, knew him not. So sometimes we have both these kind of meanings in one verse. But the warning, love not the world, is not about the world of nature, the earth. And it's not about the world of men, humans. So then, what is it about? The world named here as our enemy is an invisible spiritual world system opposed to God. Now, we bring this news to you from the world of sports. So it's not an entire new continent, the world of sports. It's not a planet. It's a system made up of a set of ideas, of people, activities, and purposes. We might use the same thought when we talk about finances. You know, we come to you from the world of finances. It's about a system of things. And this is what the word here is speaking about, is a system, an invisible spiritual system. Do not love this invisible spiritual system or anything in this invisible spiritual system. Actually, the world is not a natural habitat for us as believers, because believers are somewhat like scuba divers here in the world. The water is not meant for man's natural habitat, and he has to take special equipment to live in it and breathe. And so we as Christians need God's help in our world. So, worldliness then, to worldliness is not so much a matter of activity. I grew up in a Pentecostal church that really focused on holiness as behavior. And so if you wore jewelry or ladies' makeup, you were worldly. There was a challenge of distinguishing inner heart and outward adornment. Well, that went on to a whole bunch of other things. But worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as it is a matter of attitude. So it's possible for Christians to stay away from questionable amusement and doubtful places, but still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. Well, the enemy would love nothing better than to distract us as Christians with a myriad of things to set our hearts on, with a myriad of things to love. So he kind of watches our behavior and our activities, and he sees the things that we're inclined to. And then, in those areas, he tempts us. And we're drawn away by our own lusts and entice, as James tells us. Well, the way I read this verse, 1 John 2:15 to 17, it appears to me that John is telling us we must steward the things we enjoy. In other words, we can't just let our hearts be attached to everything that other people would allow their hearts to be attached to. We must steward the things we enjoy. The Bible says it this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So where should our enjoyment be? We should enjoy God and then all that God is. And we need to be careful with the other things we love. Now, Adam and Eve especially, got drawn away by something that looked enticing to her. And she gave her heart to it. And then her activities followed. So what are the things you enjoy the most, regardless of the costs? Maybe some of you are big into sports. I mean, you could just spend all your day watching good sports from one channel to the next. Maybe it's entertainment or clothing. You just love clothes, shoes, coats, and, you know, all that other kind of stuff. Or just stuff. Maybe you just love stuff. And your garage is full of stuff, and every cupboard's full of stuff, and then you rush out to buy more stuff. It's just so exciting. Maybe you like a good vacation or holiday, or who knows what it is that your heart's set on. The enemy loves to distract us with all these things our hearts can be set on. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:4, he says, there are some people who become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, he's not saying that they don't love God. They just love pleasure more. In fact, I would think most Christians who love pleasure more than God actually would say to themselves, oh, we really love God. He's our closest buddy and friend. They might go to church every Sunday or at least twice a year. They'd call themselves believers, but they love pleasure, Paul says, more than lovers of God. Well, there's the if-then scenario in this verse in 1 John 2:15-17. Now, my father was a mechanic, and so there was just shop talk around the dinner table all the time. I mean, because the shop, as we sat for dinner, the shop was just out the window. I mean, it's just three steps away. And so we lived on a farm, but my dad had a big shop built on the farm right there. And so it was always there. So you'd always hear little things about mechanics. So he'd say things like, if you're not getting ignition, then it's often spark or fuel. It's got to be one of the two. Check those things out. Now, I especially got this as I was, you know, trying to get the lawnmower started or the rototiller started or the tractor started or later on my car started. You know, he said, you know, it's simple. It's got to be spark or gas. Check those two. You know, if you got enough gas, then check the spark. Okay, then he'd say things like, now, if you have water in your oil, that's not a good sign. Then it's often you've got a blown head gasket or a warped head. But that's a poor sign. Well, Anita and I were just out walking the other day, and an older, you know, looked like a vintage 70 RV was driving up the hill next to us. And as it went by, it had this rattle, 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 tat, 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 tat sound. And instantly, I heard my dad saying, well, the guy's lifters aren't getting enough oil. He needs to be using a lighter weight oil or he's going to wreck his engine. You know, 550, put it in or you're going to have a dead engine shortly. You know, I'm just hearing these things go around. I'm not asking for them, I'm just hearing them. So now if we were to hang around, maybe not a mechanic, but an apostle, like the Apostle John, you would hear different things from him. He would say, love not the world. If anyone loves the world, there's the if, and then there's going to be a then. And the then is, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So it's a correlation. It's just, if one thing happens, then the other thing happens. If you don't have ignition, it's spark or gas. You know, it's just, and the apostle had this same, it just kind of bubbled out of him, you know. Now hold it, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in the guy. Whew, wow. Now that's kind of stiff, isn't it? If you see someone demonstrating an affection for the world, the Apostle John's immediate conclusion, just as emphatic as my father's mechanic's conclusion, is if someone has an affection for the world, then they don't have the love of God in them. Now, we wouldn't make those conclusions because we disassociate the two. Well, now there's three primary channels of temptation which Satan entices us with to be act independent of God. And John speaks about them. Now Satan confronted both the first Adam, Adam and Eve, and the last Adam, Jesus, through each of these three channels of temptation that the Apostle John is going to mention. Now, the first Adam failed miserably in the test. But the last Adam, Jesus, succeeded triumphantly. So we can succeed. But what are those three areas? Well, this was written, John writes this to us nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's still relevant today. It's as if he just hot off the press today because the world's values haven't changed. But what are those three areas? For all that is in the world, and then he lists them. Just off the top of his head, these are the three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then he makes this emphatic statement again. Is not of the Father, but of this world. Now, the Apostle John, though he's known as the Apostle of Love, actually is a very emphatic fellow. He makes some extreme emphatic statements saying you cannot love the world and love God. It's incompatible. So what is the lust? We have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. What is lust? Well, lust is a strong desire, actually of any kind. It can be both good or bad, but it definitely includes what is forbidden. So it's the impulses, the longings, the passions, the cravings, the sensual appetite, something that we set our heart on. And believers are called to flee from youthful lust. Run from it. Get out of there. Don't just... Friday, I was fasting, and I come home to Anita has baked cookies. And they're all over the counter. And I don't know what to do with them, but I'm fasting and cookies are on the counter. So I tell myself, do something with them because they're too much for me, you know. And so I cover them with a dishcloth. So I know they're there, but it's easier that way. So somehow we have to run from youthful, I'm not saying the cookies are youthful desires, but somehow whatever is tempting you, we've got to get away from it or get it away from us. So what is the lust, the desire, the strong passion of the flesh? Well, if you ask most people what they want in life, they may say, I want to have fun. Or they may say, I want to be happy. Or they might say, I want to feel good. But if you put those three together, what they might be saying is, it's another way of saying, I just want some pleasure in life. So let's talk about the lust of the flesh in an easier manner. Just say pleasure. Pleasure outside of God. Well, what is the lust or the passion of the eyes? It's cravings that have their origin in sight, which could be curiosity or covetousness. There's an interesting scripture in Proverbs says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Now, if they were satisfied, then one look at a pretty girl would be enough. Never need to look again. One holiday would be enough. You've already seen that. But because our eyes are never satisfied, we want to look again. Well, fueled by lust for what we see, we grab all we can get, believing we need it. We buy things we don't need, with money we don't have, to impress people we don't know. So maybe another way of saying this is possessions. Although I think it includes more than possessions. But the lust of the eyes could be possessions and those things that our eyes think we need. Now, actually, we don't need it because we brought nothing into the world, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:7, and we can take nothing out. So the next time you hear about a rich person dying and someone asking, I wonder how much he left it all, every last bit of it. We can take nothing with us. So what is the pride of life? The Tyndale's Living Bible says it this way. The pride that comes from wealth and importance. The Greek word for pride means here a boasting of one's importance. So it's not just, you know, inwardly feeling good. It's actually outwardly either communicating somehow you're an important person. So pride of life is the boasting in who we are, what we have, and what we've done. Sometimes in casual conversation, you will hear people telling you who they are, what they have, and what they've done. And you know what's going on when you hear that. There's just going to be this mental click. Ah, the pride of life. So another way of saying this could be prestige. So we have pleasure. The lust of the flesh is to the desire to do something apart from the will of God. So not all pleasure is apart from the will of God, but the temptation is to find a pleasure outside of the will of God. possessions, the lust of the eyes, is the desire to have something apart from the will of God. Now, it's not everything that we have is apart from the will of God, but the temptation is to have a possession or a thing outside of the will of God. Your neighbor's spouse, that's outside the will of God. So prestige, then, the pride of life, is a desire to be something outside the will of God. So then worldliness boils down to pleasure, possessions, prestige outside the will of God. Now, if you and I wanted to see the results of building our lives on the world's value system, pleasure, possessions, prestige, then the book I recommend to you is Ecclesiastes. There you will find Solomon saying, I had the power to do anything I wanted in life, so I experienced every pleasure. You'll hear him say, I had the money to buy anything I wanted in life, so I amazed every possession. I bought it all. Wow. Then you'll hear him say, I had the position to gain all the prestige in the world, so I did. I did it all. I tried it all. And then his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12:8 is, it's all so useless, so worthless, so meaningless. Wow. Had it all, and it was meaningless. So, let's just try to get an overview of 1 John 2:15 to 17. We have the lust of the flesh, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, possessions, the pride of life, prestige. Remember when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, and the woman saw the tree was good. It was the lust of the flesh. And that it was a delight to the eyes. It was the lust of the eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. It was the pride of life. You see, Satan has been tempting mankind in these three areas from the garden till now. Now, it tries to draw us away from the will of God, from the Word of God, and from the worship of God. It destroys our dependency upon God, our confidence in God, and our obedience to God. So, the first Adam, indeed, has God said, the enemy was saying this, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And you shall not surely die, and you will be like God. For the last Adam, he conquered these temptations. When he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, and the enemies came to him and said, you know, you've been fasting for 40 days, you must certainly be hungry. Now, Jesus wasn't looking at cookies. What the enemy was tempting him with was bread, freshly baked, warm bread, waffling through the house, in this case, through the desert. And Jesus stopped that temptation by saying, man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then, with the lust of the eyes, he says, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. And then with the pride of life, he says, you shall fear the Lord your God only, and him only shall you worship. Remember, Satan wanted him to fall down and worship him. Well, now what are the consequences of loving the world? John makes it real clear what the consequences are. He says, the world and its desires are passing away. So he's trying to show us the short-termness and the destructiveness of all the stuff we have. Open up your garage, check through some of your cupboards, look at all the great stuff you've got. And John says, it's passing away. It's going to be gone shortly. Don't set your heart on it. Don't get attached to it. That nice car you've got, don't get attached to that thing. you know, whatever you're just making mortgage payments on, don't get attached to that. It's passing away. And then he gives you some good news. But if you set your heart on God, then whoever does the will of God lives forever. In other words, there's some longevity to focusing our heart on God. There's some great disappointments when you focus your heart on the world. So then we need to have some built-in convictions about this. And Scripture gives us some built-in convictions. It says, you shall not covet anything, and especially the things that belong to your neighbor. The New Testament says it a little bit different. It says, set your minds on things above, not on things of the world. So what kind of conviction can we build on this? We can say, well, my affections must be set on things above, not on things of this earth. So I'm gonna place my heart, focus my heart on the things God loves. I'm going to love what God loves. But there is a cost to that. Sometimes it's a cost of, like me, God, do whatever you have to. Deal with me as severely as you have to. If there's anything like that in me, then poof, everything goes up in smoke. So what do you value most in life? What would you be willing to sacrifice everything for? Now, many of us have sung that hymn, especially if you're a little older. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I'm not sure if we really mean it. We might emotionally mean it at the moment until we lose something that we had fixed our heart on. And then we're not sure we meant that. Dear God, you just took something from me. What was that all about? It really means God is testing our heart to see what we really value the most. I want to encourage us this morning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Actually, if anyone loves the world, it's proof. Just as much as a mechanic can say it's proof, it's proof that the love of God is really not in us. So let's focus our hearts on God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it's so clear, that it's so concise, it makes it so simple. But now it's living that thing out. Help us, O Lord, root out in our lives the things that we inappropriately love, have a passion for, and help us to honestly love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. In Jesus' name. Amen.